I'd ask you to please turn with me to Psalm 90 and verse 12. Psalm 90 and verse 12. That is page 683. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And the subject before us this evening is the brevity of life. The brevity of life. Now, the psalm as a whole has been described as Moses praying for the future with an understanding of the past. He is learning from the past. Moses' deep experience with God in the past motivates him to point to a greater dependence upon God for the future. By faith, the children of Israel must grasp this absolutely essential fact. They cannot face the future properly without God. And so it is this evening. And I just thought the prayer of Moses here in Psalm 90 was written towards the end of his life, just before the children of Israel entered Canaan land. Now, while we cannot be certain of the timing of the psalm, we can be certain of its objective. It's summarized then by looking prayerfully by faith to the future in dependence upon God through experience of the past. How do we use our past experience, friends? What do we learn from the past? Those of us who are older in years, what do we learn from the past? What effect has it had upon our lives? Do we come with Moses and seek to a greater dependence upon God? Now, the prayer of Moses begins by praising certain profound attributes of God, the one, the God with whom Moses had worshipped and followed and fellowshiped with as the friend of God for many years. But while the prayer of Moses praises God, it also confesses solemn characteristics of fallen mankind. And in Moses' time, those characteristics of the people were unbelief, rebellion, and murmuring against God. And these characteristics of the fallen nature remain the same today. And so Moses prays with a sincere and honest understanding of God's faithful dealings, but in the context of an honest assessment of the failure of mankind. So on the one side in this psalm we have the faithful character of God, and on the other side in comparison we have the failure, the frailty of mankind. The faithfulness, justice, and yet mercy of a mighty and awesome God, and the frailty of man. So this is what God requires of you today. God is saying to us through this psalm, you need to be real about the situation. You need to have a true confession of the reality of life. And a true confession of the reality of life. A true confession of the reality of the situation will in turn bring us to faith and dependence upon God. Now, we live in an image-based world. I don't know whether you watched the inauguration speech of President Trump, but he mentioned a lot about, we will make America great. We will do this and we will do that. Many, many promises were made. It really was a speech of supreme confidence. And to me, what was most remarkable actually about that ceremony was not the speech, but the way that Billy Graham's son read from 1 Timothy. The pure word of God was read to millions of people. And that in itself spoke inestimably more in wisdom than any man's words. But this positive attitude that we are trained to be like in today's world, we're trained to front a positive attitude, and it hides the reality. And such an attitude actually can creep into our praying to God, where we sometimes lack sincerity. We almost front ourselves before God, and in a way that it's really not us. It might be what we think we'd like to be, but it's not really honest. It's not really who we are. Well, the prayer of Moses teaches us in a very profound manner that actually our unworthiness, honestly assessed, and our frailty is the very reason we need to come to the Almighty God for help in prayer. And the testimony of Moses, a mature believer, coming towards the end of his life, teaches us that the deeper that we go with God, the more we feel our need of his help and his presence. If you are younger ones, if you take time this evening, after the service, to not just speak amongst yourselves, amongst younger people, but go and chat to the older people. And you ask some of those older people who have been in the way many, many years, and you ask them a question. Do you feel your need of God more now than when you was a young person like you are? Well, Moses teaches us that actually the deeper we go with God, the more we feel our need of his help and his presence. This prayer also demonstrates that although Moses still enjoyed a deep and close relationship with God, his respect for God and his awesome dealings remained. He was intimate with God, and yet he had a fear and reverence of God. And so, with his vast experience of dealings with God, Moses understands two things very deeply. The first thing he understands is the greatness of God, and the second thing he understands is the frailty of man. And it's this contrast that Moses brings through in this psalm, which really leads to this incredible prayer, this prayer of courage, actually. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And Moses then makes seven clear requests to God in prayer. Understanding the greatness of God and the frailty of man, he makes seven clear requests to God in prayer. And the first of those requests is found in verse 12, which is our text. So he turns and says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Numbering our days. So Moses is asking God to teach us about the brevity of life for the purpose of applying our hearts to wisdom, that we may gain hearts of wisdom. Now, we live in a world which, through scientific research, has made tremendous progress in curing diseases. Certainly the average age in our country has risen significantly through medical development. They now say that the 60 or 40 years ago is now the 70 of today. Or the 70 of today is the 60. Sorry, I think I've got the wrong way around, haven't I? Well, never mind. You know what I mean. Well, this has brought with it various benefits for mankind. But as medical research constantly develops ways of prolonging life, we know that deep down in the heart of this research is actually the desire to prolong the inevitability of death. In so doing, man is testifying to the fact that deep down in his heart, he lives in this world as though this is all there really is to live for. I was watching something the other day, a documentary about an incredible house that had been built I think it was in the Isle of Wight. And evidently this man had had a brain tumour. And he'd had an encounter with death, and an encounter with the brevity of life. And this sent him on a journey of wanting the best out of life. And so he entered onto this way, and he built this tremendous house, and it cost about 2.5 million. And he borrowed and borrowed and borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. And suddenly he was up to his eyes in debt, not knowing how to ever pay for all this development. And he looks at this pile of invoices and says, "Oh, just, they're only paper, aren't they?" And I thought, well, it's all very well for you to say that, but somebody's owed that money. And perhaps some poor supplier there is really having difficulties because you're being so bravado about this. But the point was, and this is the point we got to, the journalist, the interviewer said to him, why are you doing, why have you done this? He said, I had an encounter with a brain tumour some 4 or 5 years ago. And he said, I came through that and I thought, I've got to make the most of life. I've got to get the best out of life. And I want to I want to have the biggest house I can possibly have. And it was an incredible house with an incredible view. But how sad to think that going through that experience, the outcome is actually you're thinking, I've only got a few more years left to live on this earth. I've got to make the most of it. That's all I've got in life, all I've got. Living in this world as though it was all that there really is to live for. But you see, if life is prolonged through medical research by even another 20 or 30 years, what is that compared with eternity? We cannot escape the reality this evening that it is appointed unto men once to die and after death the judgment. So in this prayer of Moses, we see a far more significant research project for life, far more significant, however helpful it is to try and prolong life, and that's commendable in many ways, but Moses' prayer here is a far better, a far wiser, a far more real research project for life. Because Moses is just telling us as it is. There's no cover-up with Moses. It's not like a prime minister or a president had given a speech and said, it's all going to be okay now. Now I'm in control. Everything's going to be okay. Moses is not saying that. And he was an incredible leader. Moses is being honest. And he's actually asking the Lord to help you to understand the brevity of life. So teach us to number our days. Now, this is the prayer that Satan really hates. If you want to pray a prayer that Satan really hates, then pray this prayer. So teach us to number our days. For the very last thing Satan has in mind for you to do is to think about eternity, is to think about the brevity of life. Because actually, Satan spends most of his time encouraging unbelief or denial in a person's mind regarding eternity. Now, this prayer is actually one of the most courageous prayers in all of the Bible. Teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to live our life as though tomorrow could be our last day here upon earth. That's a solemn prayer. That's actually a very courageous prayer. Because it's being real about life. It's being honest about life. Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, actually prays that the Lord will teach us this profound truth. And Moses teaches us how this is exercised in our mind, how this prayer works itself out in our mind, based not on a false dream, not on false promises, not on false expectations, but on reality. And it's a very courageous prayer. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So how does Moses build up to this prayer? Well, first of all, Moses focuses upon God. And that's what we need to do. God's awesome character. Now, it's wonderful when we can meditate upon the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. But there is also equally a place for meditation upon the awesome character of God. First of all, the everlasting nature of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The first thing we have to understand in to come into a real understanding of our life and our position before God at our greatest need is that God is everlasting, uncreated, always been the great I Am, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, we read God saying, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity." Inhabits eternity. Eternity is his name. He is eternal. And before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So we worship an everlasting, eternal God. Secondly, look at the perspective of God. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it just passed, like a watch in the night. It's an amazing thought that. 1,000 years in God's sight are just like yesterday. This is the perspective of God. How great God is and how little we are. In the whole realm of things, in terms of the eternal God, this slot of time in which we are living, we trust we'll be given a long life to serve the Lord and be taken to glory by faith in Jesus' name. But it's minuscule in God's sight. So we need to understand the everlasting nature of God. We need to understand the perspective of God, to humble ourselves before God. And thirdly, we need to accept by faith and understand that there's something about God which makes us feel very uncomfortable by nature. The anger of God. We don't hear much about this. The wrath of God. But it's just as real as the love of God. And Moses is telling us about this. And it's one of the great motives to humble ourselves before God and cry out to the living God, to cry out for mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is a God of anger against the wicked. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates sin. God is a God of justice. And Moses said, remember, all the older generation had been consumed by his anger. Those that had rebelled against God in unbelief, they died in the wilderness, as God said they were. And Moses looks back on this experience. So many funerals Moses had to take, hundreds of thousands of funerals he had to take. If we see it in that light, I'm using picture language here. So many, every day for Moses was a day when he was reminded of death over those 40 years as the older generation ended their lives in unbelief. We are being consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. The wrath of God. The book of the prophet Isaiah says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. And friends, we have to examine our hearts. Am I a real Christian? Am I trusting only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or am I just a picture? Am I just an image? The sinners in Zion are afraid. The professing believers are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Or who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And then Moses speaks of the knowledge of God, not only the anger of God, but the knowledge of God. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. There's sins about our life that we don't even know, but God knows. He takes our life, he examines us, and there are secret sins perhaps we're not even aware of. But they're in the light of God's countenance. God sees them. He sees us as we are. The knowledge of God and the anger and wrath of God again, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And so, friends, if we are to be balanced about our treatment of the Word of God and faithful, we need to remember that God is an eternal God. God has a perspective which is so profound and makes our time here upon this earth so minuscule in reality. And he has a wrath against sinners, against sin. And he has a knowledge of our own state by nature. Moses, secondly, focuses upon man. This is where he's coming to this prayer. He speaks about the frailty of man. That we are just like thyme. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, in the evening it is cut down and withered. It's like the sun coming up, the sun going down, the sun coming up, the sun going down. Man is frail. The judgment upon man. We've been consumed by your anger, the sinfulness of man, our secret sins and the light of your countenance, the limitations of man. And this brings this into perspective. The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So Moses says, be real about life. Well, actually very little. We're actually, our lives are on a thread. We're only here for a very little while. And so this prayer is an outflow of the manner in which Moses reflects upon the awesome nature of God and the frailty of man. And he comes and he prays, O Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord. Because of all these amazing truths, these awesome truths about the character of God and the reality of our state by nature, oh Lord, and the frailty of man, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, gain a heart of wisdom, or in the AV it says, applying our hearts unto wisdom. Well, this means that motivated by the brevity of life here upon earth and the awesome character of God with whom we have to do, facing a never-ending eternity as we are, We need to understand and accept the reality of our accountability before God. Friends, we are accountable before God. Your nearest and dearest will not be able to speak to you for you on the great day of judgment. Your mother and father, your husband, your wife, your dearest friend will not be able to speak for you on the day of return of judgment. It's you and you alone before God. It's you and God. You're not just a number with God. You're a person. And you have to give an account before God. So to apply our hearts unto wisdom, to gain a heart of wisdom, means you accept the reality of your sinful condition before God, that in God's all-searching eye and God's holy eyes and God's pure eyes, we are sinners. And we're utterly helpless to save ourselves. And knowing this condition, and realizing under conviction that God is true, and this is real about life and about us, we come to God and we repent of our sin. And we look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we say, Lord, I know what you say is right. What you teach is right. You are the all-searching God. You are the eternal God. You see me exactly as I am. And Lord, my days are frail. And even if my life is 70 years and 80 years, it's frail, Lord. I'm soon cut away and fly away. And Lord, you are a God that is angry with the wicked. You are a God of justice and holiness. How can I stand before this holy God? Teach me to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It means to believe in the Word of God as the truth of God. Because the Word of God reveals to us the way of salvation and reconciliation with our Creator God through the very person and work and suffering and death and the resurrection and intercession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It brings us to this point. It's Jesus only. And Lord, I recognize my situation. I recognize my life. I look back over my life, Lord, and recognize there's so much failure. But Lord, I thank you that there is a way, that there is a prayer, however convicting it is, however awesome it is, however, Lord, uncomfortable it is to the old nature to number our days and realize that this world is not our home. Teach me, Lord. Teach me to get an eternal perspective upon life. Use it, Lord, this perspective upon life to make me realize my great need of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How are we to gain a heart of wisdom? We have to come to the person of wisdom. We have to come to the one who in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How are we going to gain this heart of wisdom? How are we going to apply our hearts unto wisdom? This is not just a saying. This is a call. Lord, help me. Help me to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to gain a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days that I might realize the frailty of life. I might realize the awesome nature of God. And the very conviction will bring me to the very person of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about the wise man and the foolish man. And Jesus says, those that hear these sayings of mine and do them, those that really follow me are on the rock. Their lives are on this blessed rock, Christ Jesus. Applying our hearts unto wisdom means being open to the truth about time, about life, about sin, salvation, eternity, following the Lord, living our lives as unto the Lord, living our lives preparing for eternity. Is this true of you, dear friend? This verse came with some power this week to me as I was thinking about the situation in the world. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Some years ago, 800 buses in London, during the time we were in London, just a short period of time, they carried an advert on their buses, and it was on behalf of the atheists, and it was entitled, "There is probably no God. Stop worrying and enjoy life." There is probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy life. Well, this is exactly the opposite of Moses' teaching. This is exactly the opposite of Moses' approach to life. The approach of the world to life is, there is no eternity, there is no God. This is the life we have to live, everyone for themselves. Moses has a totally different perspective upon life. He has a totally different philosophy of life. Moses says, don't live in a bubble. Don't live in a false dream. Don't live with false hope. Don't live with false promises. Don't live with deception. Be courageous. Be real. Be honest about life. And ask the Lord to teach you to number your days, that you may gain a heart of wisdom. Now you'll notice that the atheist actually said, they didn't say, there is no God, stop worrying and enjoy life. Even they couldn't bring themselves to say that. They actually said, there is probably no God. Do you not know that there is much more stress in the probably than in the certainty? There is much more stress in the uncertainty of the probably than in the certainty of the truth. And Moses brings us to the truth, applying our hearts to wisdom. We realize the value of life, the value of our soul, and it means turning as Moses did unto the Lord. And then Moses gives us a pattern to follow, and I'll come to conclusion, friends. He gives us such help in his prayer. He shows us how we should pray, how we should develop this prayer in teaching us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And what is this heart of wisdom? How will this heart of wisdom pray? Oh, it will say, oh Lord, have compassion. Have compassion, Lord. Have compassion upon me, Lord. I recognize I'm frail. I recognize, Lord, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have compassion upon me, Lord. And have mercy upon me, Lord. Satisfy us early with your mercy, Lord. Oh, we deserve your wrath, O Lord, but instead of wrath, show mercy, Lord. Don't deal with us according to what we deserve, but deal with us, Lord, according to your mercy, O Lord. Satisfy us early with your mercy, Lord. Oh, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad, Lord, as we rejoice in your salvation, Lord. This is the only way to be truly glad in a world of turmoil and change. There's only one way to be at peace. There's only one way to be truly glad. There's only one way. And that is to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Let your work appear, Lord. Let your work appear, Lord, to your servants. Oh Lord, work in my heart, work in our church, work in my situation at work, work in my family, work in my life, Lord. Oh Lord, let your work appear. When we have leaders of nations saying, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, it's so different from Moses. It's not my work appear, Lord, let your work appear. And if we are to continue to grow as a church and be a blessing in this community of Ashford and be a true blessing as a church, a real local church, for as a light, a city set on a hill, then our desire will be, let your work appear to your servants. May all the glory be to God. May this be the work of God, because then it will last for eternity. And let your glory shine. Let your work appear to your children, and your glory to their children, your servants, and your glory to their children. Oh Lord, we want your glory, Lord. We're not working for our glory. We're not working for people to praise us. We're working, Lord, oh Lord, that your glory will shine, even will affect our children, Lord. And finally, this beautiful verse, this is such a beautiful prayer. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Oh, that's looking by faith to Jesus. You see, friends, everything about verses 1 to 11 should fill us with awe and dread by nature. This is an awesome God with whom we have to do, a God of wrath, a God of anger against the wicked. And yet the psalmist ends, Moses ends, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Well, there doesn't seem to be much beautiful about the anger of the Lord, does there? It fills us with terror. By your wrath we are terrified. And yet there is a beauty of the Lord. In fact, as we come to God, in Jesus Christ the Lord, we see a beauty in all his character, in his justice, and even in his wrath, we see it's a just wrath. It's a just wrath. It's not like our anger, which is impetuous. It's not like our wrath. God's wrath is holy. God's wrath is righteous. But his love and his mercy and his grace. And we see this for us in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we pray this prayer, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. May God work in us by his Holy Spirit. May we be filled with the Spirit of God. And may we bear the fruits of the Spirit. May we grow like to be more like Jesus Christ. May we know him and the power of his resurrection working in our lives. The beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And may we know communion with God the Father through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. And in that context of union and communion with God, then we can say, establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. Because the work of our hands in that context, it will be for the glory of God. And so this evening, the prayer of Moses is very wise. And the main subject this evening, the main message, the essence of this message to take home, teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, may the Lord bless this message for his name's sake.